Right. So that's just on the side. Anytime we can organize an audition or training, you're so welcome to come and serve the Lord with the gifts that He has given you. Some of you have instruments lying at home that you're not using, I know. And others have yet to be discovered gifts. So why not explore what the Lord has called you for? So that's just an aside. I feel I need to say that. You can talk to Marnay. She is our worship champion. Or myself or Sanette at the office, and we can put you in touch with her. Okay. But be blessed. Everyone has a purpose in the local body as well. There's not any spectators. It's more beautiful even than rugby, because rugby has spectators. But in the kingdom, we're all on the field, and we're making a difference. We are making a difference. Praise the Lord. Well done to the All Blacks and Japan for beating us by 2 points each. So that would be a good final, I think. All right. Okay, we are talking about the kingdom this month. And it's only today still that we will be talking from the pulpit about the kingdom. Please join us tonight as well, as Aaron Bester will be sharing. He'll be sharing in Afrikaans tonight. It's at 6 o'clock, not 4 o'clock as the announcement said. It's 6 o'clock tonight. You'd want to come and listen to him as well. So this morning, message is titled, Enter. Enter. Okay. A short while ago, I was sitting up here, top of the pass, and just spending some time with the Lord and praying and looking over the valley. It was a very dramatic scene, looking over the valley with very dark and impending clouds coming over Simonsberg like a wave. And the rest of the valley was open, but it was coming to dusk, and the sun was setting in the west as it normally does. And a few rays were breaking through these very dark clouds. And because of the contrast, it was so clear and distinct, and how these rays would come through and hit the valley. And the Lord, just like as those rays were hitting the valley, the Lord was dropping just something in my heart. And a few weeks ago, we were talking about the end times. Said a few things about that. And something that stood out for one of our members, I won't say who it was just in case she doesn't want me to, but she said that something that was really concerning for her is when Jesus was saying there in Matthew 24 that many believers will be falling away in the last days. They'll be falling away from their faith. And she was even having vivid dreams about this. And we prayed about it and just encouraged her, you know, just not to be fearful, but to continue praying in that area, you know, for the believers that we know as we are moving in, you know, the last days, that people's love for the Lord won't grow cold, that people won't fall away from the faith. That's where, as a church, it's so important that we cover each other's backs. That is one of the main dangers of being outside of a local church. If you fall away, or you teeter on the edge of falling away, there's a chance that no one will even know about it to help you to get away from the edge. But if you're in the local church, and a church that has some kind of structures, as a church should, chances are very good that you won't be able to step over the edge without someone noticing and someone caring to at least make an effort and attempt to help you get back on the right track. But nevertheless, it will come to pass that many will fall away in the last days. And as the rays were hitting the valley, this came up in my spirit again. Many will fall away. And I asked the Lord, you know, how, I started with asking just regarding myself, Lord, I don't want to be one of those that fall away in the last days. Lord, what is the key not to fall away? And just considering the rays, because I knew it's like the Lord was just using this picture to explain something to me, and seeing, okay, yeah, if my heart is the bed of the valley and the rays of light is God's love, and I want to ensure that His love remains in my heart, you know, there's got to be a hole in that dark cloud. In the last days, it's going to be doom and gloom. There's going to be a dark cloud around. Many people's love will grow cold because of that dark cloud. For the rays to hit my heart, there needs to be a hole in the cloud. What opens the hole? And the Lord reminded me of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Okay, I've got to, that's written to believers as well. I've got to open up that cloud. I've got to open up that door. Okay, how do I do that? How do I open up the door of my heart? As a believer, how do I open the door? How do I keep it open for Jesus? And then he said, seek me. If you seek me, you will find me. And then another word came up, and it ties in with something that was shared recently here. Another word came up, and that was hunger. Stay hungry for the Lord. Stay hungry. Seek Him. Stay hungry for Him. We've got to cultivate a hunger for the Lord. We've got to stay in that place of being hungry for the Lord. And that's not the end of the story yet. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to stay hungry. And the Lord reminded me of how He had to continuously remind the Israelites in the desert when their love started growing cold. And they started straying, started thinking about other things, idolizing other things, complaining, murmuring. And He would remind them and say, remember the Lord your God. Remember from where I have taken you. He reminds them again of the time that He saved them. In Revelation 3, you'll also read of repenting and doing the first works. Remember what the Lord did for you at first. The first, when you started really experiencing Him for the first time. And so the Lord reminded me of the day that He saved me, the day that I was translated from death to life, from darkness to light. He reminded me. And then I remembered that I've shared my testimony many times in many places around the world. And I've spoken it to people, I've emailed it to people, I've printed it out and given it to people at airports, to strangers, to people I know, to family, friends, at weddings, wherever, birthday parties, funerals. I've shared my testimony. I haven't been shy of my testimony. Not that it's any more special than anyone else's testimony, but it's unique as each one of ours is. It is powerful as each one of ours is. The power rests in the fact of a changed life. Someone that didn't know God, who now knows God. Someone that was on his way to hell, that is now on his way to heaven. There's only one that can do that. That is Jesus Christ. And God just impressed it on my heart again. Share your testimony. And I duly did a few weeks ago in Tigerberg. I went and I shared my testimony there. And again, just that flame just starts burning stronger and brighter. That love for the Lord just keeps you, it brings you back to a place of absolute humility and a place of recognition of our utter dependence on God. And just keeps you in that place of hunger and seeking after Him. Keeps those rays of light burning in your heart. May we never grow tired or ashamed of sharing our testimony. I want to encourage you to do it often. Especially as we're moving in these times. Jesus also spoke of many false prophets. There's many people going to be sharing all kinds of doctrines from without church and from within church. There's going to be so many theological debates and this and that. But one thing that will remain completely authentic and undeniable is your testimony. If not for others, at least for yourself. Remind yourself the whole time. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Remind yourself what the Lord has done in your life. I think that is one of the better safeguards against falling away in the last days. So remember that. Matthew 13, verse 44. Let's read. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Okay, just a little bit about Matthew quickly. One of the three synoptic gospels. So set apart from John, together with Mark and Luke, one of the three synoptic gospels, and Matthew, each one has a different emphasis and focus. One of Matthew's main themes is about the kingdom of God. But he specifically says the kingdom of heaven, because he doesn't want to offend Jews by coming across as potentially blasphemous. A lot of his audience, people that he was writing to specifically, were of Jewish heritage, but converted. Essentially, the book is written for new converts, helping them to show them how to live as a believer. So what we also heard about last week, the kingdom lifestyle. We are not saved by living a kingdom lifestyle. We are saved so that we can live a kingdom lifestyle. Living a kingdom lifestyle is blessed. As you would read in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, it is very blessed to live a kingdom lifestyle, but we are not saved by that kind of living. We are saved only through the blood of Jesus. So Matthew speaks a lot about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom. What do you need for there to be a kingdom? A king. You need a king. Now, understandably, it could be quite easy to fall into a legalistic mindset if you're just thinking king, king, king. Servant, servant, servant. But Matthew is very careful to balance this out by naming the word Father 44 times in his gospel. Nevertheless, kingdom is a very strong theme that runs through it. Just so that you know, we're talking kingdom, we're talking about a king by implication. But it's not like scrap everything that we've said about Father God. Now it's just King. It's not like that. It's just teaching on everything and bringing the balance. It is an aspect of our relating to God, that we are his servants. But do not fall into legalism. Remember, he's also your father, and you are his son or daughter. Man that found the treasure hidden in the field, and he made sure it remained hidden and went and sold everything he had, might have taken a while, and he made sure he laid claim to that property. He sold everything he had to acquire that property so that he would have that treasure. And there's an important message there. To inherit the kingdom of God is going to cost you something, not just something, it's going to cost you everything. Because you cannot have your one foot in the world and the one foot in the kingdom. That doesn't work. That's akin to being lukewarm. And we know what Jesus says about that in Revelations. It's about completely walking over from the world into the kingdom of God. In some way, shape, or form, you're going to have to leave everything behind. Worldview, thinking, assumptions, idolatry, all these kind of things fall by the wayside. In my part of God's story in my life, at least when it started, this scripture is very near to my heart because that was my experience. I felt led, prompted, very strong desire, and just generally knew that I had to get rid of almost everything I had. When God saved me, I'm not going to share my old testimony, just this little snippet. When he saved me, it was in such a powerful way. Everything changed in an instant in my life in terms of my thinking. Just realizing for the first time, it's almost like my religious upbringing in terms of Sunday school and so on. You know, there was a structure, a foundation there, but I never knew God. So I was a Christian by default. I was a nominal Christian, thinking that I'm okay, but living my life my way, not under the lordship of Christ at all, and not knowing him and not understanding that there was so much more and that I wasn't even saved. Living a very wayward, rebellious, dangerous lifestyle. And then God saved me one Sunday afternoon, and everything changed at that moment, and I was not the same person anymore. I was a new creation. And I looked around me, my spiritual eyes opened up for the first time, and I looked around me, and I had a lot of different emotions going through me, but one of them was that I was disgusted by everything I saw around me. Everything reminded me of my old life. Everything I had done, all the wrongs I had done to hurt other people and myself and God most of all. Everything that had separated me from him. My motives in life, my desires, idols, sin, the whole vile lot of them. Everything that I saw around me in my flat reminded me of that. And so I proceeded to pile everything I had in black bags. 13 black bags full. There were some things that I burnt because it was just too despicable to really talk about. And other things I put in those black bags. All I had left was a pair of jeans. Not these jeans, don't worry. Okay. This was 12 years ago. A pair of jeans. And I think like two t-shirts. Both of them just like two white t-shirts. That's all. They were no name brand things. okay, because I was a very materialistic, one of my sins was very materialistic, and all these, you know, certain labels that I had, you know, fancy things, and I just couldn't, that materialism and that greed and everything that represented was just one of the things that was so sickening to me, one of many things, but I just duly dispatched with it, put it in black bags, prayed over it, Lord, I don't have time to destroy all this stuff or to sort through it, I'm going to go and put it at the dumpster, and I prayed over it, never having prayed for anything besides exams in my life in a vain hope that it would help, but I prayed over these bags, Lord, if someone finds us, let it be a blessing to them. I don't know where I even got that idea from to pray for this stuff, but the Lord deposited a lot of basics, kind of gave me like a starter manual in my spirit, with my spirit, that I knew some things that I had to do to get to the next step as the Lord was leading me. And so, of course, in that time, it was in those first 3 days, and my sister came to visit me because I had to share about the Lord with her, and she came to visit, and she saw me busy with this cleaning out your house routine that I was busy doing, and she witnessed this, and a few days later, I was taken under duress to a psychiatric hospital, because this is not normal behavior. I'm pretty sure that if that person that bought the field, if they had family around them, seeing them selling everything to go and buy an empty field, they'd pretty, or even if they knew there's some kind of a treasure there or whatever, they'd still probably think this oak is crazy as well. And if they had some kind of psychiatric hospital, they'd probably have tried to book him in there as well. Okay, so this is just a parable that Jesus is teaching. But that was my real experience. The kingdom's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything. And part of the package is that there will be people around you that think you're crazy. A charismaniac. Okay? These terms exist because people do think that we're crazy. Well, I'm very happy to be labeled crazy for Jesus. Very happy. One of my first lanyards that I got, because that was like a Christian thing for a while, you just hang your keys on a lanyard, and my one was A2J, addicted to Jesus. That's fine. So I confess I have an addiction. Praise the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 5. Nicodemus, you know the story. Very truly, Jesus answers him, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. We have all been born of water, natural birth, but you have to be born again. There's a second birth that needs to happen, and that's to be born of the Spirit. That's to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to deposit His Holy Spirit in you, infusing your spirit, making you come alive to Him. We need to be born again. In that time of getting rid of everything, being of the lollipop persuasion, according to the tall trees personality profiles, bit of perfectionist in there, and in the finance industry, I was someone who kept a lot of papers in my flat, receipts, travel tickets, you know, things I can claim tax back on, whatever. I had a pile of papers. In between those papers, I mean, I got rid of all those things as well. In between those papers was my birth certificate, because when I was I got saved in the UK, and when I was there in 2003, I was set to be there for the rest of my life. I'm actually an Irishman, so not that they did much better than the Springboks, but okay. I'm an Irishman, but I had my birth certificate with me because I had everything with me. I had nothing left in South Africa. My birth certificate was there, and without having the biblical teaching in that area, or even at that point, I didn't even have a Bible, I knew I was born again. I'd never even heard that expression. So the words that I used when I spoke to my mother over the phone to South Africa, I said, "Mom, I've been reborn." Those were my words. When I phoned her that next morning after I'd prayed the whole night after I got saved, I phoned her from my mobile, and I only had a little bit of pay-as-you-go, and all I had chance to say was, "Mom, I've been reborn." And she just started crying because she had been praying for me for 4 years. And she just started crying and saying something like, "You're blessed, my son," and then the phone cut out. But reborn, I knew that had happened. I knew I was I was not the same person anymore. I was a different person. So the Lord was busy depositing me in a new identity and everything. And what dropped in my spirit in that time was that He was saying that I'm a soldier of God, and that He's raising up an army around the world, and I'm just one of these soldiers. And I fully embraced that identity. So much so that when they interrogated me at the psychiatric hospital, they asked me, "What is your name?" So I said, "Soldier of God." Boy, that got the pens writing. There was about 20, most of them probably psych students in their white coats and so on, and they were lapping this up. They were loving this. And then they asked me when I was born. I said, 3 days ago. I did, after each of those answers, I did say, "But I know what you want to hear. My name is this, and I was born on that date from my mother." But first and foremost came my new identity. I told them, you know, that's not me anymore. That's how I felt. And I proceeded to explain to them their third question. So far I'm 2 from 2. Their third question was, "Do you have a voice?" I said, "God talks to me." Woo! Okay. They're like, "Lock him away and throw away the key." All right. There's another one for the loony bin. Hey, if there's no one in the world that thinks we're crazy, then we've got to question our salvation. Some people are going to think you're crazy, and that's quite all right, as long as you're crazy about Jesus. So in those 3 days, one of the things I did was I tore up my birth certificate. And you can see it's obviously a profound symbolic act, but for me it was just actually a very practical thing. It's like, this isn't me anymore. This life that I've lived for 25 years, that person that I was and became and grew in, that is not me anymore. Everything's changed. Boom. I'm starting a new life now. And I've gotten rid of everything. I made a fresh start, just like coming out of the womb for the first time, except I'm not completely naked. I've got one jean and 2 t-shirts. I obviously have enough sense, because I wasn't crazy. I just got saved radically. But I had enough sense not to run around naked like, "Ooh, I've been born again." Okay? So that much I did know. You have to be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Esther chapter 4 verse 11. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces, this is when Mordecai sends her word about the edict to have all the Jews exterminated. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. This is Esther's reply to Mordecai. When Mordecai says, "But you're one of us, and you there, you're the queen of the land, you must stop this thing." It's for such a time as this that you have been called. And Esther said, but do you know that it's been 30 days since I was last summoned to the king, and I can't just barge in there. The law of the land, the protocol is that I will be killed. But Mordecai says, no, you must try. And so she says, okay, have everyone, all the Jews, fast, eat or drink nothing for 3 days and nights. And then I will go to the king. And then she puts on her kingly garments, her queenly robes, and she enters the court. And she finds favor with the king, and he extends his scepter to her so that she can approach the throne. Because the people fasted, because the people seek the Lord, because the Lord is faithful to look after his people, and he made a way where there was no way, where even the laws of the land said, no, this is impossible. The laws of our land might very soon start coming directly against you practicing certain aspects of your faith. We have to trust the Lord that he will make a way for us. But we cannot stop. We cannot stop standing up for what we believe in. Kingdom before country. Before you're a citizen of this land, you're a servant of the King of Kings. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, God is our King, he is holy. We would not be able to stand in his presence, his manifest full presence, like we'll experience in heaven one day. We would not be able to stand in that now. God is so holy. The moth and the flame principle. You could be attracted to the flame, but you cannot live in that place. One day when he returns, when we go to be with him, whichever comes first, you will be perfected in an instant, glorified, ultimate salvation will occur. And then we will see him face to face, but not dimly as we experience now, but then face to face in the fullness of his presence. We'll be able to behold the fullness of his presence. Right now, I think we would die if we had to see that in our perishable bodies. But we can enter the kingdom now through the blood of Jesus. We can experience that level of the presence of God that we do now. With the indwelling spirit, we can experience that through the blood of Jesus, where otherwise, without the blood, it would be completely impossible. You would not be able to experience God. I knew when I got saved, I knew that I only experienced a very diluted aspect of God's glory. But yet, I think it was something that had I experienced one drop more of his glory, I would have died. I experienced his power going through me from top to toe. How I normally describe it is, must be like the power of what a tsunami wave would feel like. That's what I experienced. I've been rolled by some powerful waves, body surfing in the sea and that kind of thing. And you just know you are completely helpless against that power. It just rolls you, those waves. You don't know whether you which way you're looking, up or down, or where you are. But you run out of the water after that's happened. What I experienced the moment I got saved was a million times more powerful than that, and was right through me. I was sitting on my bed before I got saved. After the instant I got saved, I was lying face down on the floor. I don't know how long that process took, maybe a few seconds or whatever, but I was face down, and I experienced God's power straight through my body, like refreshing, revitalizing, re-energizing, whatever, every single cell of my body. They did tests on me in the hospital, you know, testing my, scanning my brain and all kind of things and organs, and the test results came back that my organs, and I mean, I was an alcoholic and I had alcohol poisoning a number of times in my life up to that point. And my organs and everything tested completely perfect, and that of someone at least 10 years younger than me. God just completely, like, he did some stuff in my body that I don't know. God is so powerful. We would not be able to come to him except through the blood of Jesus. Esther could not go to the king, but that the whole nation fasted for 3 days. And God, in his mercy, made that king accepted, extended his scepter. You do not have to have the whole nation of believers fasting for you every time you want to pray to God, every time you want to see him, speak to him, hear his voice. It's been done already. Jesus made the way at the cross. The blood of Jesus enables us to come into the presence of God in the only way that we can experience him still on this earth. Only through the blood of Jesus. Not because of your right living or wrong living, only through the blood of Jesus. That word confidence, the Greek word parousia, I think it is, yeah, parousia. That word means freedom in speaking, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. The words I want to highlight there is fearless, cheerful, free. That's how we can approach God. That's how we can approach our King, the one who rules and reigns over us, the one in whom we have a safe place, a refuge, the one who puts protocols and order in place so that we know what to do and where we are, the one who ensures that there's no one begging for food in his kingdom. He looks after his children. We will have food and clothing. The righteous will not beg for bread. God looks after his people. The king is faithful to look after his constituents, his servants. When you want to approach the king, you've got to do it through the blood of Jesus. That is the only way. You do not have to fear him when you approach him because you sinned today. You don't have to be afraid to go. That's where the devil comes in and tells you, but you're not worthy to be in relationship with the king. And people start running away from God. They stop attending church. They start becoming scarce. And then you know that that person's teetering on the brink of falling away. And as our brother's keepers, we must go and bring them back, help them. But we can go to the king without fear. And more than that, we can go cheerfully. We can go with joy and gladness because of what he has done for us. He's already demonstrated his love for us in sending his son to die for us. We know what his attitude is toward us. We've been shown just how much he loves us and that there's nothing that he wouldn't do for us to be with him. He gave his only begotten son so that we can be with him. He's given us the greatest gift. What any giver of a gift wants to see is that the person they're extending it to receives it and rejoices over it. And that's what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to say, oh no, I don't deserve it. You know, give it to someone else. That's not what he wants. He wants all of us to take that gift, to embrace it, to receive it, and to come to him. I just want to end with showing you a short video clip, and then I'm going to pray for us. Thank you.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Amen. Hallelujah. Please stand with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father God, we want to thank you, Lord. We humble ourselves before you this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your blood, Jesus, by which we can enter the most holy place. Thank you for your blood, Jesus, through which all our sin is washed away. Thank you for your blood, Jesus, that we can have relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. This morning, we want to bring ourselves willingly under your lordship, under your rule. We want to submit to you as your servants, Lord. And we thank you that we can know that not only do we have the privilege of serving you because you've saved us, but we will also inherit with you as your sons, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning, Lord, that we will stay hungry for you. Or if we aren't, that we will get hungry for you. That we will seek you, Lord, more and more as the day approaches, as we see the darkness gathering, Lord, that we will not grow timid or fearful. That we will not be of those that lend our ears out to false doctrines. That we will not be of those who fall away. But that we'll guard our hearts, that we'll stay in the Word, that we'll remember from where you have taken us, that our love will not grow cold, that we'll work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would stay in that place of righteousness through Jesus Christ, that we'll stay in right standing with you, and that we'll not stop speaking the message, the only message that brings hope to those around us. Thank you, Lord, that through all this you remain faithful. With every eye closed, I just want to extend the invitation right now to anyone here. If you have any doubt of your salvation, if you know this morning that you are not in right standing with God, you are not in a right relationship with Him, that He is not your King, that you do not live for Him firstly, and you want to make that right today, it's only one choice away. And that choice is simply to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and your King. And if you want to make that decision this morning, I would love to pray for you for that. I'd like you to raise your hand, raise it high. I want to pray for you for that. If everyone can just keep praying, I just want to ask you to come to the front. Those that have raised their hands, come to the front. I want to pray for you. This is the most exciting day of your life. And I want to celebrate it with you as well. If you can come forward, just make way for anyone that wants to come out, or take the hand of someone next to you and come to the front. Don't be shy. Just want to pray with you. Okay. All right. I don't want to put any more pressure on you, but I want to encourage you to come to pray with me after the service. I know what it's like when it feels like there's 1,000 battles going on inside for whatever reason. And that's just the Holy Spirit that's busy working in your heart. So that's a good thing. And I'd just like to pray with you after the service. Lord, I thank you for each one here, and I just speak your blessing. I speak the protection of the King over each one's lives here. Thank you, Lord. You are mighty to save. You know each one's life here. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that they can approach you through the blood of Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Remember tonight, 6 o'clock service in Afrikaans. If you'd like to join,